Over the years and in various contexts, I've had opportunities to hear people speak. And sometimes they start off by apologizing. And I'm thinking to myself, that has to be pretty much the worst way to start. I mean, you're losing credibility, you're discounting yourself, and if you don't believe in yourself, then why should I even listen to you? And yet, having said that, I think that's exactly what I need to do today. So I need to apologize for what I'm, well, for two reasons. I don't know about you, but when I think about ministry, I think that ministry is organized, it's orderly, it's authoritative, it's correct, it's dependable, it's substantial, it's given by somebody who knows what he's talking about. I think about Mark chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and it says there about him, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." He taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So that's making a comparison there. He obviously knew what he was talking about. They was academic for them. They maybe didn't care about what they were saying. They didn't live it. They didn't know it. You know, you can tell when somebody knows about his topic, when it's important to him, it comes through in the way they speak. Now, having said that, sometimes we disagree with what we hear that's taught, maybe because it's actually wrong. Maybe because we see things differently. Or maybe we actually have, that's a new thought. I hadn't thought about that. It's a new perspective, and I need to think about that and check this out. So what I'm getting at is I don't feel giving the ministry this evening that I just described. It's more like I'm talking to myself and trying to figure out my topic, which to a degree I am. And the second reason I feel I need to apologize, I've already alluded to, it's for not knowing my topic better than I do. That's given what it is, that's a shameful thing to say. And why don't I know it better than I do? I don't really practice it. I haven't really lived it, and I haven't really studied it a whole lot. But having looked at it lately, well, I've known this before, but you see that it's a large topic. It has a lot of connections. It has a lot of aspects. And what I'm talking about is forgiveness. We had some people at our house recently, and that was actually one of the topics of conversation. And there are two things about that I want to mention. Now, these people were not sure or settled in their own mind about the topic. They had some questions about it that they were trying to work through. Many of the same questions that Gail and I had. But what Gail and I appreciated about that conversation was the fact that we were able to have it. We appreciated the tone of the discussion. It wasn't immediately shut down. It wasn't acrimonious. It wasn't confrontational. It wasn't defensive. It was a genuine forum for exploring the topic and our questions about it. And as I mentioned, we were both in the same boat because we had many of the same questions. So the other thing is, what that discussion told me is that I'm not alone in this difficulty with this topic. Others have questions about it, and some questions are not easily answered. So I mentioned that there are different aspects regarding forgiveness. You know that. But broadly speaking, I was going to look at forgiveness, repentance, reconciliation, and pardon. What are these things, and how do they relate to each other? Now, having said that, these things I just described are two, you can talk about them in two arenas, between God and people, but also between people. So, what are each of these things? How does forgiveness relate to repentance? How does reconciliation relate to repentance? What's involved in each of these things, and how do we go about doing them? I think it makes the most sense to start with definitions of these different aspects and then look at them in the bigger picture. I'm not sure how far we're going to get today, but I thought we would look at definitions. Now, I happen to like etymology. I like to look at where words come from. I think it's helpful to know where they come from. You can understand them better, and then you can generalize them in other areas. So as we're going to start with forgiveness, and given that it's a word that's in the New Testament, we are familiar with it in the New Testament from Greek. And it's a compound word in the Greek, aphemi, coming from epo, which is away, or from, and hemi, to send. So you put it together, and it's to send away. So forgiving is the idea of sending away. Actually, it's two things that are involved with that. There's the deliverance from the penalty of sin, but there's also the removal of the cause of the offense. So we're sending away. The deliverance from the penalty of the sin and the removal of the cause of the offense. Now, in connection with that, there's another definition I have here. It says, forgiveness is wiping out an offense from memory. Once eradicated, the offense no longer conditions the relationship between the offender and the one affronted, and harmony is restored between the two. So, again, two things are involved. Wiping out an offense from memory, and then not allowing the offense to color the relationship anymore. Now, this is where I have always had a problem. So we're talking here about putting away the memory. Now, I think of how God describes it in Psalm 103. He's, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he put our transgressions from us. In Malachi chapter 7, verse 19, he has put his sins behind his back and he's buried them in the sea. So he's put them away. But I think maybe there's a difference between not remembering and forgetting. There must be a distinction there. So this idea of putting it away, but on the other hand, you know, sometimes it's good to go back to that to see, okay, now look, just what did happen? Why did that end up being the problem that it was? Was it something that was done or not done? Was it something that was said? Was it a word that was used? Was it the tone of voice? So my point is, you're remembering it. You're thinking about it. You're going back to it. So the only conclusion I can come to is, you can remember it, but the important thing is not to let it color the relationship anymore. So when you deal with it fully, you're able to do that. As it says, you can restore harmony between the two people who were before at odds. Now, similar to forgiveness is pardon. Interestingly enough, it appears in the Old Testament, but I could not find any instances where it's in the New. The word in the Old Testament is very, very similar to forgiveness, and then it means to forgive, to let go. So how does it differ from forgiving then? Well, I know it's a minor distinction, but the way I've had it explained to me is it's used in those cases where it's not possible to have a relationship to do what you need to do to cause a full reconciliation. That may be because the person has moved. You've obviously not kept track with this person. They've gone away. You've lost track. You can't restore a relationship with them, and so they're gone. Or this person may even be dead. It may be your parent. But in either case, it's a situation where you can't completely resolve the matter between yourselves. So, in these cases, the idea is to give your offense over to God and let Him deal with it. So you're acknowledging that you have it, you're acknowledging that you can't really resolve it, but you give it over to God. And why would you do that? Because the alternative is to hang on to it and let it fester. And you know from personal experience, the scriptures talk about the effects of hanging on to sin, or hanging on to grudges, hanging on to bitterness, not wanting to forgive someone. You go to the end of chapter 18 of Matthew, and the one man who did not forgive the one who owed him less than he owed the ruler ended up in prison. So you are the one who's imprisoned. I mean, you may be holding a grudge. The other person may be blithely unaware and ignorant that you're resentful of them. So you're the one who's in prison. So you want to pardon, you want to forget, forgive and let go so that it doesn't affect you more than it already does. So forgiveness and pardon are similar, but interestingly enough, I don't see pardon in the New Testament. Then that brings us to the word repentance. Again, it's a compound word, meta, meaning after, and noio, which is to perceive, and that's based on nous, which is the mind. So metaneo, you think differently afterward. You think about it. And as you think about it, you come to some realizations, and then you change your thinking. And that is the key. Repentance is a change of mind. And interestingly enough, you look at Vine's description of this word, and he adds this interesting little clause. He says, in the New Testament, it's for the better. So what happens is you change the way you think about God, the way you think about sin, the way you think about others. You change your mind. And the best example is the parable of the prodigal son. The young man who asked for his inheritance, turned his back on his father, went away to the far country, lost his substance in riotous living, found himself in abject poverty and misery. It says, he came to himself. I'm here because of what I've done. How good I had it at home. I'm a fool to be here. So what does he do? He literally, physically gets up, turns around, turns his back on the far country that used to have such appeal for him, and he heads back to the Father. That is repentance. He changed his mind, and it led to a change of position, a change of attitude. He was going to go home, and he was going to say, Father, I have sinned against you. I'm no longer fit to be thy son. And that is the best example of repentance. And then again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 9. The order is opposite to what happens. Okay, we say repentance is turning from sin to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 9, he's commending them for how ye turned to God from idols. So the order is reversed, but the point is exactly the same. There's a turning from one thing to another. It's not from one thing and then over a cliff and into an abyss or into a vacuum. There is something they're leaving. There is something they're going to. And Derek was praying about this, Alvin. He was talking to me about him on Sunday. You could see a change in that man's life. He didn't used to like to meet with the believers. Now he does. He used to talk about was sports. Now he enjoys talking about the scriptures. That is an example of a change. The man has changed in his thinking. He's changed in his appetites, changed in his interests. Those are examples of repentance. And then that brings us to reconciliation. This is an interesting one. I really like this one. Again, it's another compound word. In the case of Romans chapter 5, it's kata lasso. Kata is an intensive, and a lasso is to change, so you have an exchange. Sometimes the exchange is equal, like I give you a $20 bill, you give me a 10 and 2 fives. We've changed things, but we're still equal. Or it can refer to reconciling differences. In a business context, I look at the bank statement that says I have this much money available. I look at my record and I say, that's not what I see. But I'm holding money that came in that the bank doesn't know about, so I can add that to the bank. I also have these checks I've written that the bank doesn't know about. That's going to take money away from the bank. I have to let the bank know about that. Conversely, the bank may know things that I don't know, so I take those things into account. So I have a difference between what the bank says and what I have. I know what that difference is, and then putting these elements together, I can reconcile what that difference is. I can explain where it comes from, what makes it up, and why it's there. But we can also have reconciliation in relationships. And again, I go back to this idea of the two arenas, relationships between God and man, and relationships among people. In 2 Corinthians 5, we are exhorted, he says, be ye reconciled to God. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, he says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Now, in both of these instances, you'll note, we are reconciled to God. That order is important, because nowhere in the scriptures does it ever say that God needs to be reconciled to people. Now, how come? Because the problem's not on his end. The problem is with ours. It says, we were enemies. We're the ones who've sinned against him. We resent what he's asking of us to do. We don't want to be tied down by laws and restrictions and fences and limitations. We want to be free. So we resist God. But we need to have this change of thinking, this change of heart, this change of mind. We need to repent toward God. Nowhere does it ever say he needs to repent toward us, because his mind is always the same toward us. It doesn't change. That's his agape love. Regardless of this feedback he gets or not, it doesn't affect how he thinks and feels toward us. He always is consistent in his love toward us. So he does not need to repent of anything. He's consistent. He's always the same. So, in this case, catalasso is one-sided. One-sided in that it's people who need to repent and to be reconciled with God. God does not need to be reconciled with us. But there is another word, it's similar to this, it's dialasso. D-I-A, a lasso. It implies two things. I mean, two. Like, you have a dichotomy. You have a diversity. It's more than one. It's two. So, in these cases, like in Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, which is, interestingly enough, the only place that it's mentioned, he says, leave there thy gift before thy altar, and first go, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, in this case, it's mutual reconciliation. And that tells me that there must have been a problem on each side. It takes two to tango, is the saying. You need, usually with people, you know, there's fault on both sides. And so both people need to be reconciled. And that is dialasso. I'm surprised it's not used more often in the scriptures than it is. But when you consider the primary focus is between God and people, and that it's we who need to repent, well, then that makes sense. But the point is, it needs to be done on both parties. The offender needs to be reconciled. The one who is offended needs to be reconciled. And it's a mutual thing. There is one more point about this that I would like to mention, but I won't because time is gone. But I just thought that, at the very least, we would use this as a starting point, that what are these words that are involved with this idea of forgiveness, reconciliation, repentance, and forgiveness, and how do they work together? And those things will have to wait, but we will close in prayer and then be done for today. Our God and our Father, we do thank thee so very much for the blessings of the day. Thou hast granted to us a beautiful day. And we thank thee for the peace and safety that we enjoy in this country that we have, and the freedom that we have to move about and do as we do. We thank thee we have work to go to, we have homes to go to, families health and strength. We thank thee, Father, for thy salvation. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the forgiveness that we have in him, that because of who he is and of what he has done, we can be reconciled to thyself. We thank thee, Father, for thy willingness to forgive, that the Lord Jesus has offered, that whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And the gospel is for whosoever will. We thank thee, Father, that we have been beneficiaries and partakers of that. Some of us raised in Christian homes where we heard that. Others saved the first time they heard it later in life. What a marvelous thing this is. And we do thank thee, Father, that thou art in our personal histories. Thou hast sanctified us to salvation in thine own time and way. We think again, Father, of what Phil has said, that we have many things that we have prayed for. We have seen answers to them. And we do thank thee for those answers to prayer. In his case, we thank thee for the way things went, that we heard about him even being accepted into the hospital and getting a private room, and that the surgery has gone well, and that he's recovered to the point that he's back home. We realize that he has yet a further recovery to go, and we do pray for that to continue without complications, as we've already mentioned this evening. So we do thank thee, Father, very much for thyself, and we thank thee for being able to be here to speak to thee and to look into thy word. And so we thank thee then for thyself and for the Lord Jesus. In his name, amen.